Good morning. It's nice to be here with you today. Thank you for the invitation. I'd ask you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, Gospel of Luke chapter 9. I bring greetings from Rolling Meadows Bible Chapel. Used to be Thorold South Gospel Chapel, but over the last 2 years we've been building a new building. And Lord willing, on May 7th, we'll have our first Sunday in our new building. So we're very excited about that. Right now we're meeting in a fire hall, in the Thorold South Fire Hall. So that's been interesting. We just have that for the Sunday morning. But the Lord's been good to provide that for us for the few months, I guess 3 or 4 months that we've been out of a home. And so we're very much looking forward to going into the new building. So that's been a good process, a challenging process. It's been a soul-searching process to build in a new community. It's not far. We're about a kilometer from where the old chapel building was. But it's a brand new community that's being built up. And so there's obviously some challenges as we move into a new area, and even for ourselves as we move into a new building. So we've had a lot of prayer go up, and the Lord has been very good to us. And so we look forward to what the Lord has in store for the next number of years in the new community. So we're going to look this morning at just a couple of things that's been on my mind for the last several months as the Lord has been speaking to me in my studies and in my life. And a lot of this has come from different experiences in the last 6 months to a year. And we're going to look this morning at just two things. The first thing is what it really means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was encouraged by our brother who mentioned in the first meeting that he, as an older man, was able to reach and touch a teenager with the gospel. And I thought that was really good. So I want to share this message to you. And it doesn't matter if you're young or if you're older, this message applies to all of us, every single one of us here. I still remember, I was thinking as he was mentioning that, I remember when I was about 18 years old, and I was asked to speak at the assembly in Renfrew near Camp Galilee. And a lot of times the counselors would go and take meetings during camp season. And so this particular Wednesday night, I was chosen to go and speak. And I was 18, and I was, you know, I had spoken maybe a couple of times, and so I was extremely nervous. And so I remember what I was speaking on. It was on the Gospel of John, and I had some thoughts on the Gospel of John. And so I'm just, you know, I shared, and at the end of it, I thought, oh man, that, you know, that probably didn't go over so well. And there was an elderly gentleman who was probably, I think, in his 80s at the time. And he came up to me afterwards, and he had his big smile on his face, and he said, "I want to thank you for what you shared tonight." He said, "I've read those verses in John my whole life, and yet there was a couple of things you said that I'd never really seen before that the Spirit was touching my heart with." And as an 18-year-old, that was really encouraging. Here I was thinking, what do I possibly have to give to this assembly? And here was someone who had been saved 60-some years and still could learn from the Word of God. So as we look in this this morning, I'd like us to think about what it really means to be a disciple. So let's read together Luke chapter 9, and we'll start reading at verse 18. And this, of course, is just breaking in to this chapter. There's lots we could say about the first 17 verses, but we'll start in at verse 18. "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him," this is the Lord Jesus, "and he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen.' And then he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.' And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised.' And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself or his own soul? And we'll just stop there. Let's again look to the Lord for his blessing. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would be with us as we look into this passage. We pray that you would challenge our hearts. We pray that we would be evaluating our walk and our discipleship with you. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would touch us with grace and with truth so that we might leave here today with a greater sense of your ownership on our lives and that we are your disciples. And so we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, about 6 months ago, or maybe a little longer, we had a couple in our home. And we know this couple a little bit, and they've been married for a short period of time. And they came in, and they sat on the couch together. And we could tell right away that things were not going so very well. She was sitting like this, and he was off to the left, and she would barely look at him, and when she did, she kind of looked over her shoulder at him. And so as they shared with us what was going on in their lives, they shared about the troubles that they were having in their marriage. And she said, one of the first things she said to us was, "I don't think I can do this anymore. I don't think I can keep going. This is too much. This is too hard. I don't know how to get through this." And as they shared and we listened, we pretty much just listened for quite a while to both of them as they shared what was going on in their lives, it was very clear to us that something wasn't happening in this marriage. And of course, every marriage is different and every solution is not the same for every marriage. But it was clear that these verses here that we were going to read were not being applied to their lives. And therefore, there was a lot of conflict. There was a lot of trouble in the marriage. It was at a point where it was barely hanging on. And so we shared with them, not specifically from these verses, but the truth of these verses, that this is what they need to start working on in their marriage. And thankfully, we were talking to her just this last week, things are going much better. Not all the way there yet. They've got some things to work through. But as they start to put these lessons into practice in their lives, then their lives are starting to change. And so here we have four characteristics of being a disciple. Look at verse 23. We're going to look at these. And I'd like to suggest to you that in verse 21 and 22, the Lord has four things. The Lord has four things that happened to him. And as he turns around and says, "If you want to be my disciple, here are four things," I'd suggest to you that these four things are paralleled. In fact, the Lord is the example to us of how we should live as a disciple. And the first thing we see in verse 23, the Lord says, "If anyone would come after me," and that means to search after, to pursue after, "let him deny himself." That's the first thing. Let him deny himself. And you'll notice in verse 22 that the Lord says the Son of Man must suffer many things. And I think of that as a very solid connection. Because, you know, if we're going to deny ourselves, it means we're going to have to suffer. Another word for that might be sacrifice. We're going to have to give up something. That's really what it means to deny ourselves. Beth and I are on this elimination diet. That's why if I look a little tired, it's because we're on this elimination diet, which means we're basically eating only fruits and vegetables and a little, and even then, not all fruit and all vegetables. Now, for me, I'm Scottish, okay, so I'm a meat and potatoes guy, right? So roast beef, you know, gravy, potatoes, mashed potatoes, corn, which is not on this diet. You know, there's all these things. So in order for me to do this elimination diet, to find out what's happening in our bodies, I have to deny myself, right? I have to give up these other things that I normally enjoy eating, and yes, I'm suffering. It's not easy, right? There's things that I can't drink. I'm basically only drinking water. And, you know, I already, it's been, what, 4 days, 5 days? I'm starting to feel better already. But the idea is that I have to deny, give up. And the Lord Jesus Christ here says, if you want to come after me, you have to deny yourself. That's a simple concept, and yet I'm sure if we were to ask each one of you, what would be the hardest thing for you to give up? You would each have a different answer, right? Well, for some of you, maybe it would be work. Maybe you work too much. Maybe it would be sports. Maybe it would be hobbies. Maybe it would be family. Maybe there'd be lots of things that are getting in the way and causing you to be taken from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, if you want to follow me, you have to give up. You have to deny yourself, and that will mean sacrifice. I love this passage in Matthew 26. We won't turn to it, but you remember they're in the garden, and the Lord is being arrested. And he's there, and there's this mob of people that are coming against the Lord, and Peter takes the sword out, and he chops off the high priest's servant's ear. Right? And the Lord says, put your sword away. And he heals the servant's ear right in front of them all. And this is what he says. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? He says, don't you think that I can just turn to my Father and I can call down legions of angels to my aid? How many angels do you think it would take to defeat this little band of soldiers that are coming for him? Do you think one would do? I think one angel could probably handle these people that were coming with their sticks and their anger. And yet he says, I could call the Father and he'll send legions of angels to my aid. But he says, I'm not going to do that. He was denying himself. And there's so much more that we could say about the Lord denying himself. Every step of the way, he denied himself. He had the right as the king of the universe to do what he wanted, and yet he put himself in the place of sacrifice, and he denied himself. You know, this would transform our lives, this one thing alone. If we would get up in the morning and we'd say, Lord, how can I deny myself for you today? To follow you. It would transform our lives. It would transform our marriages, our families, our communities, our churches, if we were to deny ourselves. And I don't know the ins and outs of this assembly. I haven't been primed to say anything this morning other than the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what struggles you have. I don't know what struggles you have in your family or in your extended family or at work. But I know this, that the Lord says, that disciple of mine who follows me will deny himself or herself. And that would change everything that goes on. But then he says, in the next phrase, he says that we are to take up our cross daily. Take up our cross daily. Now, in verse 22, the Lord says that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. You know, when you think about the cross, the symbol of the cross, it's a symbol of rejection, right? People that have the cross at the center, and I'm not talking about worshiping a wooden cross, but the idea of the cross of Christ at the center of our lives, that person, the Lord says, will be rejected. And that's true. If we are to stand up today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who died on a cross, we will be rejected by this world. We will be ridiculed and mocked. And you know, the Bible says that whoever lives godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a tremendous verse. That's a measuring stick. And I often think about that verse and I think, how am I doing? If I'm living godly, there will be persecution in my life, the Lord says. So if there's no persecution in my life, none at all, then I have to wonder, is my testimony even making a difference at all? Am I impacting the world around? Because the cross is a symbol of rejection. And the Lord was rejected. He was rejected by his very own people. He came to his own and his own received him not. This verse in Galatians 6, Paul says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." That means that we're going to have to stand for what we believe in. We're going to have to make a stand that the cross means something to us. I might have shared this story before. You might have heard it. There was a young woman that was sent off to boarding school by her parents to be a lawyer, I think it was. And while she was there, she had a roommate who was a believer who led her to the Lord. And soon after she became a Christian, she felt the Lord calling her to the mission field. And so she wrote back to her parents and said, "I'm leaving the school." It was a very prestigious school, and I'm going off on the mission field. Well, they sent back a letter and said, "We want you to come home right away." And her fiancé was also back at home. And so for the next couple of days, they tried to sway her to not do this. They were very upset. You know, what has happened to our daughter? She's not going to become a lawyer. And all these things that they had thought was going to happen wasn't happening. And so this one particular night, they thought, "We're going to get all of our friends together, and we're going to have our daughter there and her fiance, and we'll try and get all of our friends to convince her not to do this." And so this throughout this whole night, people were talking to her and telling her that she shouldn't go on the mission field, and this will all pass. It's just a fad. You're not going to believe in this in a year or so. And at the end of, or near the end of the evening, she got up and she went over to the piano. And she sat down at the piano, and she sang this verse, this song. This is what she sang for everyone that was there. She sang, "Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all must be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition, God in heaven are still my own." And as she's still sitting at the piano, her fiance came up to her, and he was deeply moved by this, and he said to her, "I didn't know Jesus Christ could mean so much to any person. If he means this much to you, pray for me that I too may be saved and become his devoted follower." And he did. He got saved. And they both went off on the mission field. See, she took up her cross. She stood with the cross of Christ. She was a true disciple. She followed the Lord Jesus Christ. She wasn't ashamed of that cross. And it made a tremendous impact, not only on her fiancé's life, but in the life of those that she went to serve on the mission field. So the challenge is, are you taking up his cross and your cross? It's a daily thing. He says, take up your cross daily. You know, it's easy to come here on Sunday and say, this is my spiritual day, right? I'm going to come and I'll bring my Bible and I'll read the Bible and I'll sing these wonderful hymns and I'll shake hands and we'll have fellowship. But then Monday to Saturday, nothing's different. Nothing's changed in your life. That's the rest of your life. It's like living two lives. And the Lord says, take up your cross daily. And then he says the third thing. He says, is follow me. Now, this is a little different than the first time where he says, come after me. This idea to follow is simply do what I do. You know, you've seen children that are at school and they're on like a little day out and they're walking down the street and they're all together and they're all holding hands and there's usually a teacher at the front and one at the back and they're all following the teacher, right? And where she goes or he goes, the kids all follow. That's really what the Lord is saying here. Follow me. Follow what I do. When you see me doing something, you do that too. Follow my actions and follow my life. And how do we relate that to the Lord? Well, in verse 22, it says that he would suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. He would be killed. That's amazing to think about. The God of the universe would come to this earth, and he would be killed. He would give his life. And the Lord says to us, follow me. You know, the Lord says in John, near the end, when he's in the upper room, Peter says, "I'll follow you wherever you go, Lord. I'll follow you." And the Lord says, "You can't follow me right now, but you will follow me after." And what was he saying? You can't follow me to this cross, because that's my cross to bear. Peter, you can't come with me to the cross that I'm about to die on. That's only for me, to bear the sin of the whole world. But you will follow me in the same death later. And of course, we know that Peter was crucified upside down. He followed the Lord. And he says the same thing to us. Now, it might mean, it probably doesn't in North America, but it might mean actually giving our lives physically for the Lord in death. There are millions of Christians who give their lives, they follow the Lord in the same kind of death. And we read of those stories all over the world. Now, that's not likely to happen for us, but on every other level, it's the same. That we are to go into this life, this Christian life, with the acknowledgement that we might give up our lives for him. Are we willing to go there? Are we willing to go all the way for the Lord? There was a little description in the Coast Guard magazine in 1954. And this is what it said, this little paragraph. It said, "A ship was stranded off Cape Hatteras on the Diamond Shoals, and one of the life-saving crew reported the fact that this ship had run ashore on the dangerous shoals. The old skipper gave the command to man the lifeboat, and one of the men shouted out that we might make it out to the wreck, but we would never make it back. The old skipper looked around and said, 'The Blue Book says we've got to go out. It doesn't say anything about having to come back.'" Right? And that's the Lord. The Lord says, we need to go into this world. We need to go and we need to rescue the perishing. We sing that. We need to go and be a living testimony for him. But we need to be willing to give up all we are, give up even our lives for him. So the challenge is, and challenge to my heart is, am I willing to give up my life for the Lord? Am I willing to go, although, am I willing to follow him in everything that we do? There was a book written by Emily Forman, a biography, and the title is We Died Before We Came Here. We Died Before We Came Here. And it's about the two of them going to North Africa. Her husband was killed by terrorists. And this is what she writes. "We understood that safety is not a New Testament concept, but merely an American one. Jesus never called his disciples to safety, but rather to obedience. He never denied that hardship would be part of the bargain. Ultimately, it boiled down to one thing. Was he truly worthy of our lives?" That's tremendous when you hear that from someone who's lost her husband. And the title, "We Died Before We Came Here." They were willing to go. We think about Jim Elliot and others, willing to give their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we think about our own lives, pretty comfortable lives, right? We have everything we could possibly want in Canada. We have nice homes to live in and lots of food and we have health system that can take care of us. And yet how difficult is it for us to even sacrifice in the little things, in just the little things for the Lord? Maybe it's coming to meetings. Maybe it's praying for one another. Maybe it's reading the Word of God. Maybe it's witnessing to your neighbors. Right? I mean, in light of the tragic things that are going on in the world, we have it so easy. And yet we have a difficult time even doing some of the simplest things for the Lord. The Lord says, "Follow me." And we'll have to keep going because the clock is going fast here. Verse 24 is the fourth thing. So we have that we're to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Verse 24, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But here's the promise. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And I directly relate that to what happened to the Lord. On the third day, he was raised. See, we live in the power of the resurrection. We live in the fact that we don't have a dead Savior. If you go over to Israel today, there's no tomb with the dead person in it that has Jesus on it. He's alive. On the third day, he rose again. We just celebrated that a few weeks ago at Easter. He's alive, and that same power, the Bible tells us, that was in the Lord Jesus Christ to raise him from the dead is in us. That same power. And we can go through life, and we don't feel very empowered. We don't feel like we're able to do a whole lot for the Lord. And part of that is understanding that it's his power that needs to reside in us. If we tried in our own strength, we'll fail every single time. But the Lord was raised from the dead. And the Lord says here, if we lose our lives for him, we'll actually save it. It's keeping our lives. Why? Because his resurrection gives us that power in our lives. We need to strengthen our spiritual muscles. You know, this is something that we think of as babies grow, right? We see them, they can't walk. And then they grow a little bit, and then they start crawling, and then they start dragging themselves around, and then eventually they can pull themselves up, right? And they can hang on to things and hang on to a couch or a table, and then eventually they start taking their first steps. What's happening there? Well, they're learning, but also their muscles are getting stronger as they grow so that they're able to take those steps. And that has to happen in our lives. You know, we're not going to become these instant great knowledgeable scholars of the Word of God overnight, right? The Christian life is a journey. It's a marathon. It's not a dash. It's not a 100-yard dash. And so we need to take things one step at a time and build our spiritual muscles. This quote I like to hear, it's from Hannah Gronowski. She says, just as our muscles grow stronger as we lift weights, our muscle of sacrifice strengthens as we accept more and more opportunities to deny ourselves in order to love others radically, serve others selflessly, and minister to people when it is inconvenient or messy. I don't know if you noticed, there was a picture going around, I think it was Facebook or the internet, with two pairs of welly boots, that's the only thing I can think of them in Scottish, welly boots in the mud, right? And they're side by side. And there's no feet in them, it's just two pairs of these little boots in the mud. And the inscription was, sometimes I just need someone to sit in the mud with me, right? And that's life, right? So we often think we have to have the exact words. And someone's going through something and you might think, I don't know what to say to that person. I don't know how to help them. Sometimes they just need you to be there, right? Just to go through whatever they're going through. And I really see this as a part of losing our lives for the Lord. John tells us in 1 John that we are to lose our lives for one another. We're to lose our lives for one another. And the idea is just simply being there. Being there for one another. And as you think about this fellowship here, as you think about Bethel Chapel here, What kind of fellowship do you have? Are you there for one another? When someone is hurt, we heard about Isabel, who's in the hospital, go and visit. She needs that. She needs the support of God's people. Someone's going through a difficult time. Be there for that person. You know, we can make all kinds of excuses. Well, I got this place to go to and that to do and I've got this ministry to do, and ministries and programs are great. But if we're sacrificing the fellowship of God's people, they're not worth it, right? We can do all kinds of programs. We can do all kinds of outreaches. But if we're not truly supporting God's people, then those programs are getting in the way. And when we read the scriptures about what God expects of the church, read about Ephesians chapter 4 or Romans chapter 14 or 12, where it talks about the body working together. I love that passage in Ephesians 4. It's one of my favorite passages where the Lord says you're to build one another up in the body. And that is sometimes difficult because it takes time, it takes energy, it might take money or resources. And the Lord says, come alongside one another and support one another. Lose your life for the church. Lose your life for the people of God. So with these four things, we're to deny ourselves, we take up our cross, follow the Lord, and lose our lives so that we might know the power of God. You know what's interesting is if we go down to verse 46. So this is all transpired, and then right after that, there's the transfiguration. So the Lord is displaying his glory, right, before these disciples. And notice verse 46. An argument arose among them as to which one of them was the greatest. Think about what the Lord has just said, right? I want you to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, lose your life. And now they're having an argument about who was the greatest. And maybe John's saying, well, I'm the greatest because, you know, the Lord's really close to me. And whenever we're together, he always sits next to me. And Peter says, yeah, but I'm the leader and I'm the one that has the initiative. And they're arguing about who the greatest was. And it says in verse 47, Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. So is your desire in the church to be the least? Is your desire to be the servant of all? Is your desire, when you come together as a body, when you come in these doors, is it on your mind, who can I serve today? Who can I encourage today? Who can I build up? Who can I strengthen today? Or is it, well, I've got my place. I've got my position, and I better do that well so other people can see how great I am. I mean, here's the Lord just telling them these things, and now they're having an argument about who's the greatest. And that's so much like us. You know, we do something for the Lord, and maybe the Lord blesses that, and we think, wow, aren't I great? Boy, I've got it all together, right? Where would the Lord be without me? Where would his church be without me? Right? And it's so easy to be caught up in spiritual pride. It's so easy to bring this into our lives. Now, we've got a few minutes left. I'd like us to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. So the mark of discipleship are these four things. But I want us to consider the purpose of our discipleship. And we won't get through all of this, but we'll just look at a few things. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So I want us to focus just on that last half, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is why he has us here. You ever wonder why some people are taken home to glory early and some people are not? God has a plan and a purpose for every one of us. And it's not about how long we live on this earth. Think about John the Baptist, right? He was just here for a short time, some months, and then he was gone to glory. And the Lord has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. And here's one of the great things that he has for us, that we might proclaim his excellencies. You know, we don't have to have all the answers of apologetics. We don't have to go into talk to somebody and think, I've got to know how to defend the resurrection, and I've got to know how to defend creation, and I've got to know all these things. The Lord simply says, tell people how great I am. That's what I want you to do. I want you to tell people, and I want you to show people in your life how great I am, my excellencies. Proclaim them how great I am. That's what he has for us to do. And I'd like to just think about a few ways that we do that. Words, right? Some people think we only need actions. That's not true. The Bible says we are to tell the gospel. We are to go and preach the gospel. We're to be speaking with our words. And sometimes we just make it too complicated. Sometimes we just need to say how great the Lord is. My father-in-law, Beth's dad, he was visiting last year, and he had just had this experience where he was driving along and he saw a couple of hitchhikers on the side of the road. There was this big guy, like he said, you know, he filled up the whole entire passenger seat. And he was standing on the side of the road, and there was this little tiny guy, this little Spanish guy that was with him. And he was in the back seat. So they get in the car, and before Jabe drives away, he says, "I just want to say that I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest person in all the universe." And then he put the car in drive and started to drive away. And the big guy says, "I don't believe that stuff. That's just a bunch of baloney. You can't ever trust that." But the little guy in the back, he's like, "Well, I'd like to hear more." And so for, I think it was about an hour's drive, Jabe is just telling the excellencies of the Lord, how great he is. And the guy in the back's like, "That's amazing. That's amazing," the whole time. And so they finally get to near the end of their, where they were going. And he says, "You know, my wife and I were Catholics." And he said, "We were just talking about these very things that you're telling us about. Would you be able to help us learn more about this?" Now, he didn't start off the conversation and say, "You know, there are five evidences for the Lord, and here's how you know you can trust the Bible." And what did he say? "I think the Lord is the greatest person in all the universe." Simple. And I think sometimes we make it too complicated, that we try to go in there with all of our ideas and all of our strategies. And there's nothing wrong with planning. But when it comes right down to it, Paul says, "When I come among you, I just want to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what I want to know. Nothing else." And that's what Paul did. He just preached Christ. This is how great Christ is. And I think that we can take a lesson from that. We heard a story, and I might need to close with this one. We heard a story just recently of a man by the name of Danny Velasco. I don't know if you ever heard his testimony. You can YouTube it. But we heard this in part of a Bible study that we were doing. It's an amazing story. He lived in the 70s or so, and he was in New York City. And as a young man, he became a very successful makeup artist for movie studios, concerts. So he was working on movie stars and performers. And he became extremely wealthy and he was at the top of his field. He was sought after by the movie companies. And so he's working away, and he has all this money. And he thinks, this is not satisfying. There's nothing happening here that I'm enjoying. I got all this money. I don't know why I'm not happy. So he starts doing drugs, and he eventually becomes a heroin addict. And so he's got all this money. He's making this money. But he's on this set one day, and there's a person that he's working on as part of a photo shoot, and her name is Wanda. And she just starts talking to him about the Lord. She's sitting there. He's working on her face, and she's talking to him about the Lord and just telling him how great the Lord is. And he's like, "You know, I'm not really interested. I don't care about that stuff." So a little while later, he's working on her again. And she says to him right there in the salon, there's a lot of people around, she said, "I want to pray for you." And just out loud starts praying. And he's looking around, and he's like apologizing to all the people that she's praying out loud. He was so embarrassed that she was doing this. But as she left, she said this one phrase. She said, "When you call on the name of the Lord, Danny, he will set you free. When you call on the name of the Lord, he will set you free." And so off she goes, and he goes on a job down in the Caribbean. And while he's down there, he overdoses. And so they send him back to New York City. They cancel the contract because that was a breach of contract. So he's out of work. He still has lots of money, but he doesn't have a job. So once he gets out of the hospital, he goes home. He cuts up all of his ID, throws it in the garbage, sets his keys on the kitchen counter, and walks out, never comes back, and goes and lives on the street. So here he is now homeless. He's on the street. He's still a heroin addict, so he's still trying to get money to take drugs, and he's on there for quite a while. And then he starts hearing voices. And this is a key part of the story, and we will have to finish with this story because time is almost gone. But he starts hearing these voices, and one voice just spews profanity, just a constant stream of profanity, nothing else. Another voice is accusing him of things, just accusing him all the time, telling him how bad a person he is and so on. And then a third voice eventually comes along and is just laughing all the time. So he has this stream of profanity and accusation and laughing, and he's going crazy in his mind. So he's on the train, the subway one day, and he's sitting next to a fellow drug addict. Two of them are sitting there. And the friend says, "You know, you look pretty bad. You look pretty sick. You should go to the hospital." He said, "In fact, there's a hospital just a couple of stops. Why don't you go and check in?" He's like, "Okay, maybe I'll do that." So he gets off and he goes into the hospital. And he's there. He doesn't know how long he's there. And he wakes up. And again, he just hears these voices just streaming at him. And he's sitting there, and all he could think about was the state he was in. His life was just in ruins. But then he hears a fourth voice. It's the voice of Wanda, who he had only seen a couple of times. And he hears the voice, "Danny, when you call on the name of the Lord, he'll set you free." And so he says, "Okay, Lord, like, I don't know what I'm doing here. Like, I don't know what I'm doing right now, but I'm crying out to you for help. I need your help. I'm in this mess, and I don't know how to get out of it. I need your help." And he said, instantly, the voices stopped. Instantly. And they never came back. And through time, he connected with Wanda again and started going to the church that she was going to. And eventually, because he was homeless, they took him in to their family and became a part of their family. And he passed away in 2007 from the health problems that he had from his drug addiction. But for the last 15 years of his life, he was worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord in New York City. Now, I say that to apply to what we're talking about. Wanda just told him how great the Lord was. Right? She didn't have... Here was a person who was totally not interested at the time. But one thing she said, the Lord used to reach into that person's life. So you don't know. You don't know what word you will say will bring somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be so simple. And there are loads of stories of people that just said a simple word and it affected somebody for eternity. So as we think about discipleship, as we just wrap this up, as we think about discipleship, we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow the Lord, lose our lives so that we might gain our lives. And we need to go out and proclaim the excellencies of the Lord. And let's think about that. Let's be serious about our discipleship and following the Lord and coming after the Lord. It's the greatest thing that we can do. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these words in the scriptures that you have spoken as we think about what it means to be a disciple. We think about the Lord Jesus Christ and his example to us, that he suffered many things, was rejected and killed, and yet gloriously raised from the dead. So we thank you for his example, and we just pray that as we live our lives, we will come to the place where we will deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow him, lose our lives, and proclaim his excellencies. We're just so thankful for what he's done for us and in our lives. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we pray that we would be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that impacts this world, impacts our families, the church, our neighbors, so that we might see many come to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for all that you've done. And go with us with your blessing and your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for listening so well.